God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard your word. And Lord, we beg that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord Jesus, that you would come and preach your gospel to our hearts this morning. And that, Lord God, you would keep this speaker, as we've prayed for the other speakers, out of the way. And that, Lord God, we would see Jesus. And we would hear you, Lord Jesus. Take this, your very word, and wield it by the power of your Spirit to reclaim us and to renew our hearts to love you, we who have tasted of your amazing grace and kindness. And Lord, if there be any in this place who are apart from you, who are dead, Lord Jesus, we beg that you would speak your powerful, sweet voice, and you would call them from death to life. For the praise of you, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we make our prayer now, begging for your presence and your help. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Does somebody have a watch that I could use that I can see? Can I see this? Yeah, I can see this one better. Thank you. I love weddings. Weddings are a delight when you have a godly lady who has said yes to a godly man. That is fun. It's also scary. What a commitment. And one of the things I enjoy about weddings are wedding rehearsals. What a hoot. You know, a lot of people get real uptight about wedding rehearsals. I enjoy them. And I've noticed through the years, you wouldn't think it would be necessary, but you have to teach people how to walk. I mean, you'd think everybody knows how to walk, but you know, you have the bridesmaids coming down and the bride herself. I mean, there are different kinds of walks. Some brides, when they come down, I mean, they're like a shot out of the blocks. They can't wait to get down there and they're just getting it. And the rehearsal director has to say, now honey, I know you're excited and eager, but you're going to have to take your time. And then others walk kind of like this. And, you know, you have to say, now, wait a minute. You need a little more dignity in your walk. You know, you don't want to be loping down through there like some old horse. Well, the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus. And tonight we're going to hear the Word of God opened and see this glorious picture of the Lord Jesus being the bridegroom and His church, the bride. And here in chapter 4 and chapter 5 leading up to that, the Lord gives greater illustrations and information that Pastor Rogers powerfully proclaimed about how we ought to walk. That begins this section. In the book of Ephesians. It's not that the first three chapters aren't practical. You've heard how practical this glorious gospel of the triune God is that Pastor Back proclaimed Tuesday night. Beginning in chapter 4, we have the unpacking of, in greater detail, those practical truths. And this section, to the end of Ephesians, focuses on how God's people ought to live, walk, in light of who the triune God is and what He has done to rescue and redeem His people in Christ. Now, there are four things that I want us to look at. We have a dear lady in my congregation. And when she saw that I was going to be speaking this year, she came up to me and she said, I'm praying for you. And I said, well, I really appreciate that. And I said, is there anything specific? And she said, well, she says, I see they only have given you an hour to preach on 16 verses. And I said, oh, it's far worse than that. I said, I also had the joy of, in this hour, preaching on the first 21 verses of chapter 5. And she just shook her head. You know. So we're going to really have to go quickly. And the whole section here in Ephesians talks about the walk, how you walk. What kind of life are you living? And the first thing we see in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4 is a call for the bride of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to not walk in the way of the pagans. It is a call from the King and the head of the church to his bride, to his little children, to not walk anymore in the way of pagans. Now, Ephesus was quite a place, and we get just a little glimpse of what these people had been rescued from and what we have been rescued from. Look in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. This little phrase, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He is bringing attention to something that is of such importance that he says, I am calling the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, to witness as I testify in his name and on his behalf to his bride. You better listen very carefully. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, we could go to other passages of Scripture throughout the New Testament and see the many references in the New Testament to Ephesus, to this group of churches in this region. Ephesus was a very large city. It was the fourth largest city in the known world, following Rome and Alexandria and Antioch. It had a huge amphitheater that they have uncovered there in archaeological excavations. And this amphitheater held 24,000 plus people. There at the base of this amphitheater was a huge theater, and closely connected with that was a temple that was reported to be one of the seven wonders of the world as far as its architectural prowess and beauty. It was a temple to the false god Diana. She was purportedly the mother of the gods, and she was one who focused on her fertility and sensualness. Ephesus was a bawdy place. Ephesus was a place of great satanic activity. If we had time, we could go over to the book of Acts, chapter 19, and see how when the Apostle Paul had the privilege of preaching the gospel there in Ephesus, in chapter 18, his second missionary journey, and then chapter 19 of Acts, his third missionary journey, and he stayed there, you remember, for 2 full years. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus came down and did a great work, rescuing and plucking brands from the burning, delivering people from the horrible slavery to death and sin and destruction and chaos and rebellion against the living God. And we have just a little glimpse of the mindset and of life of the people in Ephesus. And this was not unique to Ephesus, but there were many expressions of wickedness there in Ephesus that were indeed shocking. It was a banking center. It was a very affluent place. They've discovered that the streets, Main Street, you know what it was paved with? Now, it wasn't gold, but it was paved with marble. Imagine Main Street being paved out of marble. Ephesus was a mess. Kind of like the United States of America. In rebellion against the living God. Brokenness. Chaos. Broken homes. Broken lives. Sexually transmitted diseases. Open flaunting of immorality. And the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, sends his message to his bride in Ephesus and to his church down through the ages. A call that we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And notice the description in verse 17. In the futility of their mind. Instead of listening to Lady Wisdom. Oh, she followed the woman folly. In the futility of her mind, thinking, we do not need God, we do not need the Bible, we don't need Jesus. We have our own reason that we can follow. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. When people reject the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, it's not a pretty picture. Read Romans chapter 1 and see the description of what it is like when a culture rejects God as their Creator and refuses to listen to His holy Word. Just turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 1, and we see this catalog of what life is like. You would think that you were reading a summary of what you've read in the newspaper or seen in the news. Here's what it's like when people don't think about God and love Him and listen to His Word. Look down in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Not a pretty picture. There's nothing happy about having a broken home. There's nothing happy and pleasant about having a sexually transmitted disease and your body being ravaged. There's nothing pleasant about having all of the ravages of sin, of being separated and alienated from God. And of course, earlier in chapter 1, he starts out saying, and here's the culmination of God's wrath upon a culture that turns away from the living God. He turns them over to immorality of such a sort. He describes it here in verse 26. Because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Homosexuality, lesbianism, the culmination of God's wrath upon a culture that turns away from the living God. Ephesus had it all. And in this dark pit, this vile cesspool, the Lord Jesus Christ reached down His hand from heaven and plucked His elect sheep from this cesspool. And He covered them with His righteousness, giving them repentance and faith in Him, the only Savior of sinners. And then He began that glorious work of not only establishing them as a church corporately, but individually cleaning each of these up to walk with Him. Those whom He justified, these He will glorify. And in between that, He adopts and He is sanctifying us. And so here is this call. And in Ephesians chapter 4, He says that these Christians, these who have been rescued, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, being at war with the living God, having a life like the sea churning and constantly dredging up all kinds of refuse because of the ignorance that is in them. A willful ignorance. They know that there is a God who created them, and yet they refuse to acknowledge Him. And they give themselves over to this evil because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, this phrase describes those who no longer remember how to blush at evil. They've gotten to the point where they've seen so much flesh and they've seen so much carnage and they've seen so much violence, it doesn't even bother them anymore. It's a lot like America. We've forgotten how to blush. May God make our hearts soft and tender again to hate sin because it's against our God. He says, we no longer are to walk that way, to think that way about God and about ourselves and about right and wrong and about who our blessed Lord Jesus is. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, that's how these Gentiles walk, and we're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles do. Jesus has claimed us. And here we see in verses 20 now and through 24, the reason for this call. The reason for this call to no longer walk the way we used to walk and the way we used to think and the way we used to live. But now, we're to put on Christ more and more. Why? Well, He tells us, verse 20 through 24, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. These were people who were dead, like Lazarus. You remember Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? And Lazarus died, and the sisters had sent word to him before he died, and this is recorded over in John chapter 11. The one whom you love is sick, and Jesus tarried, and he didn't come, and the disciples didn't understand what was going on, and finally Jesus comes. And what does he do? He weeps, and then he goes to the tomb, and he tells them to roll the stone away, and he speaks, Lazarus, come forth. And the one who had been dead for 4 days, he had been in the tomb 4 days, he got up, and he walked out of that tomb. And Jesus says, You know, he was all wrapped up in the grave clothes that they had wrapped him up in. So he came out like a mummy. And Jesus says, untie him, unbind him, and let him go. And that's what Jesus has done to these Ephesian Christians. There it was, this huge tomb of Ephesus. A dead culture. The stench of death all about them. Dead lives. At war with God. Alienated from God and from one another. And proud of it. Blind and arrogant. And Jesus came to the door of that place and He spoke His voice. Through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Through the preaching, through the foolishness of preaching, Jesus spoke and made the dead alive and quickened their hearts and took out their dead heart and gave them a heart that was alive and drew them unto Himself. Now notice what it says in verse 20. This way of living, of immorality and hatred and malice and greed and giving yourself over to all manner of worldliness. He says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. That's not what Jesus taught you. That's not what the truth says. And then in verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard Him. Now, when did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? When did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And here we see that Scripture says Jesus did go to Ephesus. Now, He didn't go bodily when He walked on this earth. But notice what it says in verse, we'll start reading in verse 14. For He Himself, and the He there is verse 13, Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. You see verse 17? He came. And who's the He? It's the same one that's been talked about up here in verse 13. Christ. And how did Christ come and preach? Whenever the Word of God was faithfully opened and proclaimed, Jesus was preaching. Now, let me ask you something. The highlight of your week ought to be what? The Sabbath day. That's the highlight of the week. This is the beginning of the week, the first day of the week. And it ought not be a highlight of your week because you can kind of rest, although that's one of the blessings of the Sabbath day. But it's because that's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ has made an appointment with His church to come and meet with us and speak His powerful word to give us life. Is that how you view the preaching of the gospel? Do you get to bed at a decent hour Saturday night, or do you push the limits and see how late can I get away with staying up? And then you just fight sleep. And your mom and your daddy may have to call you over and over Sunday morning. Is that how Jesus wants us to live? Jesus spoke life to these people who were dead. broken lives, broken homes, broken relationships. People who had been shattered and caught in the web of sin. And Jesus came and He spoke His life-giving word, calling those who had no hope and those who had no help to Himself. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as truth is in Jesus. The Lord Jesus takes His Word and comes by His Holy Spirit and Jesus preaches. Now, last night, Pastor Moorcraft reminded us of one of the horrible, horrible truths about the Church of Ephesus. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to see how devastating the consequences of sin are. And how desperately we need Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Here the church is described as a lampstand. And what is it that is the light? It is the Word of God that the Lord tells Timothy. That the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It doesn't come up with truth, but it has the privilege of declaring the infallible, holy Word of the living God. And whenever this Word is proclaimed, Jesus is speaking to His church. And we ought to pay careful attention. We ought to anticipate that. We ought to be hungry for that. Has gathering with God's people become something that you take for granted? Has it become something that you have lost your excitement about? May the Lord come by His Spirit this day and rekindle in our hearts a renewed sense of wonder and awe and anticipation at God Himself coming by His Spirit to give us life. We ought to be like little birds in a nest. I have a birdhouse in the back of my house, and I love to watch little baby birds. You know? When they hear the mama coming or the daddy coming with some food, what do? Oh, they get all excited. And they crane their little necks up, and they open their mouths up, and they go, "Feed me, feed me, feed me." And that's how we ought to be. That's how we ought to be. But you have not so learned Christ. He's called His people out of the world to no longer think like the pagans and live like the pagans and treat one another like the pagans and view life like the pagans, like the realm of darkness. Jesus has called us unto Himself. The Holy One of Israel. He paid His precious blood. And so therefore, those who have been taught of Him, this is why He says we can't think and live. This is why we have to learn to walk different. Because we belong to Jesus. We're walking to the bridegroom. And Jesus says, be careful how you walk. And in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so why is it that we want to learn to walk differently? Because Jesus has called us unto Himself. We're His now. And we have to learn to walk in light of who we are now. And that means that we put off the old man and we put on the new man in Christ. The third thing that we see in this text is a number of illustrations. So we've heard the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to His bride to not walk in the way of the pagans. We've seen the reason for this call. Jesus has given us union with Himself. And because we have union with Christ, we can't stand to live that way any longer. When Dear Judy Rogers came out with the song, Isabel is a Pig, I was terrified. Because I had little children, and they were learning to sing all of these glorious songs, but I was terrified because I knew we were going to go and visit my precious mama and daddy. And my mama's middle name is Isabel. And I knew what was going to happen. I could see the train coming. You know, I knew what was going to happen. I knew one of my little children were going to start singing. Isabel is a pig with a ring in her snout. And I knew this is not going to be good. So I decided that I would just head it off at the pass. And I took my mama doesn't like her middle name, by the way. That's just an extra. And I said, now, Mama, I just want you to know up front, the children have learned a marvelous song about how Jesus changes His people. And He changes our natures in Jesus. She's a godly, sweet Christian lady. And I said, the lady who wrote this song doesn't know you. And she doesn't know your middle name is Isabel, and that you don't like your middle name. And I just want you to know, when you hear the children singing, Isabel is a pig with a ring in her snout, they're not talking about you at all. Okay? I just want you to know that. But that song describes the reason why Christians don't walk like pagans anymore. It's not just that Jesus has come and kind of dressed us up, but we're still those who love the mud hole of sin. If you know anything about pigs, pigs love mud and ink. I mean, they're comfortable in it. They just get down in it and wallow in it. And you can take a pig and polish them up. I've gone to fairs and seen pigs that, man, you go, that's what a pig looks like, huh? But I promise you, if you turn that pig loose, and here's the picture of this pretty little pig that's dressed up in a little girl's outfit, and oh, she's so pretty, and this person is out strolling this little pig like a little baby in a baby carriage. But if that pig gets loose, what is that pig going to do? It's going to do what pigs love to do and go wallow in the mud hole of sin. But when Jesus calls us unto Himself, when He justifies us by faith alone in Christ alone, He begins a process of changing us in the way we express our lives. And it's because He's changed our hearts. The outward actions and the way we think must learn to follow what He has now made us on the inside. New creatures in Christ. And so the third thing we see in this passage is a number of illustrations now of what it looks like to be growing, to learn how to walk as the bride of Christ. We don't walk like the pagans because Jesus has called us unto Himself. And there's this process going on of Jesus cleaning us up and teaching us, and we're putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so let's look at some of those illustrations. And scattered throughout these illustrations, He has reasons attached why reminding us now of more and more of these glorious truths of what union with Christ looks like and what Jesus does to empower us and to change us and to grow us and to clean us up. And so in verse 25, therefore, God is making us new creatures in Christ, renewing the image of God that was lost and defaced to such a degree in the fall that man is not even hardly recognizable as being in the image of God. He still bears that image, but in such a perverted, gross way. But now in Christ Jesus, the Lord has not only given us legal standing with God in justification, but He is sanctifying us, working out what He has declared us to be definitively. He is progressively sanctifying us. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In the body of Christ, we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we, who belong now and are joined to the God of truth, lie? You see, sin is not just bad. Sin is horrible because it is against the very character of our God. That's why sin's so bad. Sin is not just a list that God was sitting up in heaven one day and goes, I'll see, what can I come up with? Some rules, some do's and don'ts. No, that's not what the law of God is. The law of God is the reflection of the very character of God. The law of God is the reflection of the very being of who God is. And so every time Henry utters a lie, every time you utter a lie, we are sinning against the one who has given us life and joined us to Himself. And it's as if we are walking up to this Savior and spitting in His face and saying, I hate the way you are. That's what sin is. And so, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're joined to Christ, and we're joined to one another in the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, how can we continue to live in this way of attacking the very character of God, of lying? And of destroying, you know, when the physical human body doesn't communicate with itself, it's not good. I love to build things. And, you know, carpenters use hammers. And what do you do with a hammer? You hit things. But it's important to hit the right thing. And, you know, nails are driven by hammers. But these nails, woo! And think about what would happen if you're driving a nail and you hit your thumb, and what does your thumb do? Your thumb, you don't go, oh, I believe I hit my thumb. I bet that probably is painful for the thumb. That thumb probably is throbbing. I bet the nail will come off. No, our whole being is participating. And so here's this picture of the body of Christ. We're joined to Christ, and in Christ, in the body of Christ, we're joined to one another. And if the members are lying to one another, what happens? What happens when a husband and wife start lying to each other? What happens when parents and children start lying to each other? What happens when members lie to elders and elders lie to each other? It is not a pretty sight. It is destruction. It's destruction. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So there's one illustration of this growing in Christ. We want to tell the truth. And we want to speak the truth in love. We don't want to use the truth like a sword to pierce and cut and hack. But we seek to tell the truth in Christ to one another and in our dealings with one another. Because God's made us new creatures in Christ. We can't live and think like the pagans anymore. We belong to Jesus. The bride has to learn how to walk down the aisle. And she walks in truth. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. God doesn't want us to be blind to the wrongs that are going on around us. But the pagans deal with offenses how? Generally, blow up or clam up. God says, His people, they are to be upset about sin in other people, but not sin. You remember Matthew chapter 7 where the Lord Jesus says, if your brother sins, do what? Go and get a 2x4 and just beat the fire out of him. Is that what Jesus says? No. He says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you go to your brother who has a speck in his eye. It's a call for humility. Well, how does the world deal with offenses? They either blow up, get angry, speak harsh words. I can't believe you did that to me. Why are you? That's not what Jesus says. His people, His bride, ought not walk that way down the aisle. We ought to go sweetly and humbly saying, look, there's a problem between me and you. I don't want this problem to be there. And I struggle with sin too. And we need to sit down. We need to talk. I want to be reconciled with you. What you did hurt me terribly. That's how we ought to be treating one another. Be angry, but do not sin. That's the way Jesus says His bride ought to live. Not like the pagans live. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You don't go to bed with things still unresolved, and you're sleeping in one room and she's sleeping in another room. That's how the pagans live. But Jesus says His bride ought to learn to walk in a different way. His bride, before the sun goes down, now you may not have all the details worked out, but before you go to bed, you ought to at least commit, look, it's getting late and we've got to get some sleep, but we're committed, we're going to deal with this problem in God's way together. We're not going to let Satan come and divide us and destroy us. We have this difference. And it's big and it's painful and it's complicated. But Jesus is big enough to take care of all of our sin. Individually and together. So we're going to pray together and we're going to hug each other. And that's how we're going to go to sleep. And tomorrow we're going to get up. And we're going to try again. See, that's how the bride walks. If you don't live that way, verse 27, what are you doing? You're giving place to the devil. You know, a good salesman, when he comes to your door, his goal is not to sell you something. Now, ultimately it is. His goal is to get in your house. Because if he can just get his foot in the door, that's his goal. I just want to get my foot in the door. And when you have unresolved conflicts that you let fester and grow, they're like a cancer that eats silently and powerfully, producing bitterness and all kinds of horrible things. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. walk like the bride. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Put on. What are we going to put off? We're going to put off constantly being on the take. We live in a culture where that's how people live. Not just economically, which is horrible, but in every facet of their lives, they're just constantly thinking about what can so-and-so do for me. But that's not how God's people ought to live. God has redeemed us in Christ so that we might give ourselves to the living God. And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the reasonable response to the mercies of God. We just give ourselves to Jesus. And what does that look like? Well, in the middle of the night when the baby's crying, you don't pretend to still be asleep, hoping that, okay, surely she'll hear the little one and get up. But you say, honey, I know you're tired. Would you like me to get up and get the baby? And you're praying she'll say, no, I'll get her, but let him who steals steal no longer. Yes, economically, this means that God calls every man and woman who is physically able to have a calling and to work with your own hands to seek to provide for yourself. The horrible welfare mentality that has captured our culture, it destroys people. And it's wicked in the sight of God. It's a breaking of the eighth commandment. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. You come in and you see the dirty dishes on the table. And instead of thinking, all right, I can go and get on my computer. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor with. And you walk up to your mama and you have one of those out-of-body experiences and you see yourself saying to your mama, mama, would you like me to wash the dishes before I go and get on the computer and play? Did I say that? That's the walk of the bride. Having a servant's heart, delighting to give ourselves to those around us, just in practical everyday days. You've got somebody at work that is just so fun to work with. You know, they complain, they whine, they take credit for what you do, and if something goes wrong, that kind of person. Now, what are you going to do? Be a servant. Heap burning coals on their head. Labor with your own hands that you may have something to give him who has need. Verse 29, the walk of the bride. Illustrations. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, only good, for edification. That a timely word, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, the book of James is right in chapter 3. I mean, all God's word is right, but so profound. James says, if you can control your tongue, the rest of you does what? It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. You can control that bit, control the mouth of a horse, the rest of it pretty well follows along. And here's a section now that deals with this focus on the mouth. How do you use your tongue? When people, your name comes to their mind,
do they think? What a joy. What a blessing.
You've known people, particularly elderly people. What a contrast. Here is an elderly person that is living out Psalm 92. You know, they're up in years, they have aches and pains, but you don't ever hear about them. And they speak of the glory and the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. And then there's other people that every time you talk to them, they pull out their laundry list of all the woes. All the woes. And here God says that we ought to not have corrupt speech coming out of our mouths. Words of anger and bitterness. Words that tear down. Words that are spoken in rashness. But the only those words that build up. That are timely. That it may impart grace to the hearers. You young people and children, are you a delight to your mom and daddy? Are the words that you speak words that thrill their heart? Husbands and wives, do you speak words that build up your husband and wife? Is that what comes out of our mouths? Don't live like the pagans. Walk like the bride of Christ. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Jesus can tame the tongue. James says no man can tame the tongue. But praise God, Jesus can. Jesus can tame our tongues. Well, in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If we just let our mouths just say whatever pops into our minds. When we get upset, before we stop and think, Lord Jesus, my mouth belongs to you. How do you want me to use my mouth? When we just have diarrhea of the mouth and just anything and everything comes out, you know what we're doing? We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's like this most precious guest that will ever be in our homes, the one who has made our bodies His temple. It's like we're walking up to Him and insulting Him and saying, you're not welcome here anymore. Just by the way we talk. May God deliver us. May He forgive us. May God grant us brokenness, repentance. For living like the pagans, we press on. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's what we put off. We put off bitterness. Is there something in your life that you remember from years ago? Or you maybe even have forgotten all of the particulars. All you know is, I'm ticked. And God says, put that away. Run to Jesus and give yourself to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I forget what lies in the past. And from this day on, I'm just going to seek to walk with You and give myself to You and love You and serve You. Let all bitterness, wrath. You know, when I was a little boy, there was a billboard advertisement. It had this real pretty lady on it. And she was on this billboard and she had a cigarette in her hand. And she had a big black eye. And she said, I'd rather fight than switch. And that's how some of God's people live. We would rather fight than get along. It's just become a habit. And Jesus says, we've got to learn to walk different. We're the bride of Christ. Jesus has claimed us to be a part of His bride. Are we a fit bride for the King of glory? Or are we walking around with black eyes because we love to fight? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, where there's always a ruckus going and stirring it up. And when you think of something that happened, instead of bringing it up again, you know what's going to happen if you bring it up. But you don't stop and think, now is this the time and the place that I need to talk to him or to her or to my children or to this person in the church? And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, our tongues belong to Jesus. He claims them. They're His. And so what do we put in its place? Verse 32, and be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, forgiveness is an amazing thing. I wish we had time to look at this in greater detail. Over in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's what Jesus does when He forgives us. He washes our sins away, and we're as white as snow. It's blinding white. That's how clean we are in the sight of God when He forgives us. When He applies the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. When we believe in Jesus, the second we embrace Christ, He makes us as white as snow. Over in the book of Micah, chapter 7, talks about, ask the question, who is a God like our God? A God who forgives iniquities, who pardons iniquities. And what does He do? He drowns all of our iniquities in the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus does. And He gives us the privilege to do that one with another. Is there somebody in your church family that you try to avoid because of something they've done to you in the past? Is there? You need to humbly cry out to God to give you a tender heart, to remember what God has done for us. Jeremiah 31. He forgives our iniquities and remembers our sins no more. He never throws that sin back up into our face. When He forgives, it's gone. He doesn't throw it up to other people. I praise God for that. And when He thinks about us, He knows everything, but He doesn't let that color the way He looks at us. It's covered in the blood of Jesus. One of the most amazing illustrations of forgiveness is when F. Nigel Lee's dear old daddy was murdered. And I'll tell you the full story afterward if you've never heard this. But he goes to the prison where the man who was arrested was being held. And he asked the warden if he could visit his daddy's murderer. And later, the man confessed. But at this point, he hadn't been convicted. But the evidence was just overwhelming. And the warden said, unusual request. I'll have to ask permission of the prisoner. He got it. And for the next hour, F. Nigel Lee sat in a little cell with his daddy's murderer. And he began by saying, if you're guilty, I pray that the full extent of the law of man will be applied to you. He said, but that's not why I came to talk to you. You're going to stand in a courtroom, not of man. And you need a good lawyer. And I want to tell you about a lawyer who's never lost a case. Can I tell you about Jesus? And the prisoner was dumbfounded and he kind of shook his head. And so for the next hour, F. Nigel Lee explained the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of that time, there were tears streaming down this prisoner's face. His name was Cornelius. And F. Nigel Lee says, do you acknowledge that you need the Lord Jesus, that you are a sinner? And do you see the horribleness of your plight? And do you repent of Jesus? Do you want to become a Christian and to have Jesus as your Redeemer? And Cornelius said, yes. And those men got down on their knees in that cell, and both of them weeping, they cried out for mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of the most amazing things that I've ever heard of happened. F. Nigel Lee got up, Cornelius got up, and F. Nigel Lee looked at his daddy, his dear, precious old daddy's murderer, who had now become a Lamb of God, forgiven in the blood of Jesus. You know what F. Nigel Lee did to him? He held his arms out open to him. Now, Bride of Christ, God is giving us opportunities to show the world the reality and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way we treat one another, in the way we walk, in the way we live. Can I cover 21 verses in 5 minutes? Let's try. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Here's the reason why we ought to live that way. Because this is how God has treated us. And we want to be like our God. There is nothing that has thrilled me more in all my life and terrified me more in all my life than being a daddy and now a granddaddy and having a little 2 or 3 year old look up at me and say, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. Woo. Now that melts your heart, but it terrifies you. Makes you run to Jesus. But that's the cry of the child of God. That's your cry, Bride of Christ. That's what you yearn for because of the mercies of Jesus. We say, Lord, I want to be like you. Lord, come by your Spirit and change me. Make me more like you. Make me to be an imitator of you. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. God says you are His saints, holy ones, set apart for the Lamb of God to be His bride. What kind of bride does Jesus deserve? A harlot? Who runs around on Him? Who runs after everybody who comes along? Who's winking and flirting with the world? Is that the kind of bride Jesus deserves? Oh no. Fornication. The allurement of the flesh. Our culture is saturated with it. And I plead with you, young men. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And when temptation comes, all dressed up, or rather, mostly undressed, you say with Job, in chapter 31, my eyes belong to Jesus, and I'm not going to look on what's not mine to look. My eyes belong to you, Jesus, and you young ladies. Oh, how I beg that God would impress upon you that you are a holy one, and you ought to dress and conduct yourself in such a way that you don't entice and allure and seek to come on to the young men and the old men around you. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. How do you dress? How do you conduct yourself? And the question you need to ask is, am I pleasing my bridegroom? Is what I'm looking at and thinking about, am I pleasing my bridegroom? Pornography. Pornography is an idol. Am I pleasing my bridegroom? Am I seeking to honor my bridegroom? Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now I want you to look at verse 5. And it's true. Romans 1 tells us, and 1 Corinthians 6:9 tells us that homosexuality will take you to the pits of hell. But listen carefully to me. That's not the only sin that'll take you to hell. That's not the only sin that will destroy your life. Look at verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The world has a hold of the church. May the Lord deliver us. And may we see the bridegroom and give ourselves anew to Him. And understand He is a jealous bridegroom. He's a jealous bridegroom. He's a jealous husband. And when His church turns away to others, to idols, to sin, it stirs Him to a holy, righteous, jealous anger. You don't want to make the bridegroom angry. Give yourself to Him. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And here it is, verse 10, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I've promised my wife that I am not going to use her in an illustration unless I talk to her about it. So, I know a woman, and she hates fried chicken livers. I love them. I absolutely love fried chicken livers. I know they're not good for you, but I mean, they are good. She hates them. This woman I know. And when I first got to know her, I tried to figure out what she loved and what she hated. And when I first went to visit her, you know what I did? I went to Kentucky Fried Chicken and got the biggest box of fried chicken livers they sold and put them behind my back. And when I got to her door, rang the bell, and when they opened the door, I whipped that box open so that the aroma. And I held them out to her and I said, here, I brought something for you. No! I did not do that to this woman I know. I have never given her fried chicken livers, this woman I know. Now that's what happens to a person who comes to know Jesus. We want to learn what is pleasing to Him. And what He loves, we love. And what He hates, we hate. And it grows and grows and grows. Do you know the love of Jesus?
Are you learning what is pleasing to Him? That's why the bride walks the way she walks. And then lastly, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I wish we had time. I mean, we could preach sermons on every one of these verses for months. And see, that's what happens when I don't speak for years. I know I've gone over, but just bear with me and we'll close. God says that we ought not have outside forces control us. It is not a pretty sight. Drunkenness is a sin that destroys and maims and will take people to hell. And God says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Riotous living that will destroy you. But we do need an outside force to be animating us. It is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. And here's this command in the present tense in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled has the idea of being controlled, being consumed. And Pastor Rogers, in his exposition of the first part of chapter 4, he explained and showed very powerfully and clearly that the Word of God is that tool that the Holy Spirit uses and that Jesus has gifted men to take and to, in the context of the church, grow God's people. And what does it look like to be controlled by the Spirit of Christ? Well, there are three participles that are listed in verses 19, 20, and 21 that describe what it looks like to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you love to sing praise to God? And you ought to sing not just when we're in here. You ought to sing when you're in the shower. You ought to be singing when you're walking on the sidewalk. You ought to be singing when you're driving. The song of praise to God ought to be in your heart. It ought to consume us. Our God is worthy of praise. We ought to love Him. Verse 20. What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a spiritual Eeyore? You know Winnie the Pooh. You remember Eeyore, the donkey? Oh, well, I guess we'll just have to enjoy this good meal together. Oh, well. Is that how you live life? Or when blessings come, is the first thing you think of, oh Lord Jesus, you are so kind to give me this chocolate meringue pie. Thank you, Jesus. When something incredible happens in your studies and you get the test back and you've made a C, you passed. No, you made an A. What do you say? All right, I did good. Or do you say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And when tough times come, do you say, Lord, I sure don't know what you're doing, but I thank you that you have set the stage for some amazing things in the display of your mercy and power. Lord, I don't know how you're going to get me out of this mess, but it's going to be fun to watch. Lord, you're a great God, and I thank you. And then the last thing, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
That's what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how the church walks in the way she does. It's because Jesus has grabbed a hold of and He lives in us by His blessed Spirit. And it means that we have a servant's heart. And we view wherever God has placed us as the station of service to Him. And that's where our brother is going to pick it up tonight. You've been very patient and kind. I went over. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we beg that You would reclaim us as Your bride. That, Lord, as we walk down the aisle of time, that, Lord, we would not walk as the pagans, but that, Lord God, You would reclaim us, and that we would not be living, giving You spiritual chicken livers, but giving to You the love and the praise and the devotion and the obedience that is due Your name. Out of a heart that is merely responding to Your incredible being and power and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord Jesus, be our Savior. Save us. Make us to be a glorious bride for Your praise, for Yourself. In Jesus we pray, forgive us. Cleanse us. Amen.